We're turning tonight to Jeremiah chapter 36. I'm going to read down this passage of God's word. I think the way we'll do it is we'll just read it as we pass comment on it. I don't have any text for tonight, and we're going to look at the chapter instead. I think that's a good way even to help you memorize the word of God. As you're reading through the chapters in the Word of God, you should try and make even a chapter heading. What's this chapter all about? And just put a heading at the top of it. And then when you go to the end of the book, maybe you have 30 chapters, 40 chapters in the book, you have them all, those chapter summaries written out. You should try to memorize them, because that's a very good way to learn the Word of God and put it into your heart and put it into your life. Here we have a chapter that's all about the preservation of the Word of God. If there's no one text in the chapter that I can single in upon, I want to single in upon the theme that's in the chapter. And the theme that is in the chapter is the preservation of the Word of God. And of course, as Christians, we believe that God has preserved His Word. And if God hadn't preserved His Word, we wouldn't have it tonight. But this is a great truth of the Christian church: the preservation of the Word of God. And I think it is nowhere better illustrated than in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, that deals in a very particular manner with this enduring, persevering nature of the Word of the Lord. When the words of man will be no more, the Word of God will stand. This book has withstood satanic opposition right from the very Garden of Eden. Remember, when Satan came into the Garden of Eden, the first thing he attacked was the Word of God. And that will be the last focus of his attempt prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall destroy Satan and his hosts with the brightness of his coming. And the attack forever will be upon this holy and upon this precious book. And it is in our own day, it was in previous days, and it certainly was in the day of Jeremiah the prophet. Let's read together the opening verses. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. In verse 1 and 2, the Word of God shows us how God commanded the prophet Jeremiah to record all of his teaching and all of his preaching in a roll or in a book. Jeremiah, of course, had been preaching for some years when this chapter 36 was penned. He had been preaching through the days of this present king Jehoiakim's father, Josiah. Josiah was a godly king, but Jehoiakim did not walk in the ways of his father. But it was the same word. And so now the word of God came to Jeremiah the prophet, and God commanded him, all that I have said to you and through you, I want you to write it down, put it in a book, and deposit it in the temple with the people. And as we read these opening verses, we begin to understand what a benefit and what a blessing it is for us to have the Word of God in our own mother tongue and in our own hands. If we were only to depend upon a verbal word, that word would change 100 times. 100 times. I watched a little game show on the other night on children's TV. And part of it is the game master tells the first person what the mime is all about, and then there's various doors open, and they have to get it right down to the end of the row. And I was so humorous, because what they started off with and the only one down about 8 different people was what they was totally opposite to what they ended up with. Isn't it? Well, God didn't leave his word just to our recollection and to our memory, because we would have changed it 1,000,000 times. But God commanded Jeremiah to write down what he had said, and then it couldn't be changed. And the design of it was this, that the Jews would understand that this word that Jeremiah had preached to them, it wasn't of his own making, it wasn't of his own devisings, it was something that God had given to them through the prophet. And that's what we have in our hands tonight, brethren and sisters. We have a faithful translation of the word of God in our own mother tongue. There are parts of the world tonight, and it's hard even for us to comprehend, they don't have the word of God in their own mother tongue. They have it in another, maybe second or third language. Maybe it's not even as good as that. Maybe they only have a portion of it, a page or two of it. They're depending upon what others have told to them, and it's just spread like that game show. And we realise the confusion that ensues as a result of it. But God, when he gave his word, he gave it through the prophets of old, and through the Spirit of God, they wrote down what was said, so there could be no confusion. God wrote it down, and God has given it to us in our own language, that we might understand it and benefit from it. Verse 3 shows us that the objective of this word that God gave to Jeremiah was that it might be used to save souls. That's always been the objective. We read there in verse 3, the latter part, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. This was the purpose of God. And I just find this is mirrored over in the New Testament scriptures. We think of those familiar and wonderful words in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14, 15, 16. It says there, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Just like Jeremiah from the days of King Josiah into King Jehoiakim. These were the things that have been learned. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the oracles of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The objective, the ultimate objective of the word of God is to turn sinners from their sin unto God, that God might forgive their iniquity and their sin. And we learn a simple lesson from that tonight, and the application is very clear, that we should always strive in the work of God to keep the evangelistic emphasis. If the word of God has not been given to turn sinners from unrighteousness unto God, as we understand the scriptures of truth, then what has it been given for? This is the great objective that God has given to us, and we should never lose sight of that. The whole purpose of the week's ministry, outreach, endeavour, the ultimate goal, of course, is to glorify God, but it's to reach souls with this grand and glorious message of God's redeeming grace. We read in verse 4 that Jeremiah called Barak the son of Neri, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Now this was the beginning of the process when the words of the prophet were inscripturated. No longer was it the verbal word of the prophet, now it became the written word of God. And when that word was written down, it became part of the canon of scripture, inscripturation. And that is the verbal process whereby the spoken word becomes the written, holy word of God. You see there that this word that Jeremiah had preached from the days of Jeremiah, from the days of Josiah right through the days of King Jehoiakim, all the words from the mouth of Jeremiah, they became the words of the Lord when they were spoken, and now when they were written upon the roll of the book. This is the great process of inspiration way here in the Old Testament scriptures. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 21 concerning this process. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now if you could put that over Jeremiah chapter 36, you see what was happening. Here was the prophet Jeremiah coming to the end of his ministry, persecuted, hounded for the word that God had given to him. And Jeremiah is speaking as he is moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word now is written down. And as it is written down, it becomes part of the canon of Scripture. We wonder how these wonderful books of God's word came into our hand. Well, that's just the simple process that they came into our hand. And we read in verse 5 and 6 that Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Some people think that's because he was in prison. Other commentators are not so sure. But he was incapacitated. He wasn't enabled to go to the house of the Lord, whatever the circumstances were. So what did he say to Barak? Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house. Not a wonderful illustration for us of what God intends this book to be. God intends this book to be read in his house. And there's always something wrong, brethren and sisters, when we're in the worship of God and somebody says, now we haven't time to read the scriptures tonight. Ah. We have shut God out of the meeting. If we haven't time to read the scriptures, then there's something else that needs to be shut out. But it's definitely not the scriptures that need to be shut out. And I have been in such meetings. And I've wondered, what has the Lord thought about this? We've had this singer and that singer and this and that and the other in the meeting. And then to save time, we've closed down the book of God. Jeremiah was, he told Barak, he said, you take this book, you take this word, and you take it to the temple, and you read it in the ears of the Lord's people in his house. And we don't read enough the word of God in the Lord's house. And I think there are valid reasons for having continuous readings in the house of God. Not just the reading for the sermon, but continuous readings in the house of God. But I'll allow your new minister to take that up whichever way he wants in the days ahead. But that is our objective. We've got the word, this word that is able to make men and women wise unto salvation, and we've got to make it publicly known. And of course that's what the worship services are all about, making the word of God publicly known. There is an opportunity here for souls to come in from Kilkeel, from Mourn, and to hear the words of salvation and the way of salvation, and to hear the word of God expounded and the scriptures of truth explained and applied to the hearts of men and women. But not just within the building. We can't stop there. We have to take this book outside of the building and we have to make it known. And that's the ministry, through the children's meeting, through the youth meetings, through the open airs, through the door-to-door ministry, through the radio ministry. Our whole purpose, our whole objective for a week-to-week ministry is what? Is to make the word of God known. And it will not matter if you're not known. And it will not matter if I'm not known. But it will matter if we don't make the word of God known. In verse 7, we read, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. The objective is repeated here from verse 3, and the word was used to exhort the people to repent. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be direct with people. We've got to use this word, and we've got to apply this word. And as a result of reading the word, explaining the word, then exhorting people in the light of the word to repent of their sin and to turn unto God. Prayer and conversion is what Jeremiah was looking for in the temple that day. In verse 8 we're told that Baruch the scribe did exactly as he was told. Read again here that Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Do you notice now from verse 4 down to verse 8, it's no longer the words of Jeremiah, it's the words of the Lord in the house of the Lord that Baruch the scribe was reading. The words had become inscripturated, they'd become canonized, and now they were coming direct from God. And of course we know that there are different characteristic traits in the writers and in the authors of the Bible, but all of these books, we accept them tonight as the words of the Lord for our hearts. Not just the words of Jeremiah, not just the words of Isaiah, not just the words of Paul or of John or of Peter, but this is the word of the Lord through all of these men to our hearts. We shouldn't allow people to try and take this part away and that part away, because these are the words of the Lord that God has given to his church. In verse 9 to 10, we have a fuller explanation of what took place in the temple when Baruch began to read the words of the Lord that the prophet had been given. We read here, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Jemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. God started to work. The people heard the word, and as a result of that, God started to move in their hearts, and they proclaimed a fast. And if you just take time to turn over to the book of Joel, we'll understand something just a little bit more of how important fasting was in the Old Testament. I'm not saying it wasn't important in the New Testament. It took on a new importance there, but amongst the Jewish people it had a religious note. It was like a religious observance. But God said here in Joel 2 verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Now I have to ask myself the question before I ask you it. When was the last time I turned on to the Lord with fasting and with weeping and with mourning? When was the last time my heart was broken and I turned on to God? Oh, but we ought to, because God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, and who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. Fasting in the Bible is never meritorious. You don't gain points by fasting with God. I think it is something, as we look at the New Testament, that is called for in extraordinary times of seriousness within the professing church. I don't believe it's part of the ordinary life of the church, but it ought to be seen as an urgent part of the Church of Jesus Christ in times of extremity, when people are led and called of God to turn unto the Lord. It's something that's not done for men to see, it's something that's done for God to see. This was how the people should have come before the Lord and sought the Lord. In verse 11 to 13, Gemariah, when he heard the words which were read, well, he went and he told all the princes and the courtiers what he had heard. See, God was working out his own purposes, and we'll see that God was safeguarding the life of his servants, because those words were declared now in the very parameters of the court of Jehoiakim himself. We read in verse 15, they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Barak read it in their ears. The word of God was spreading. It was moving at fast pace. It was moving from wherever Jeremiah was, where it was inscripturated and written down. It was taken into the temple. Now it was taken into the king's court. And Barak had this wonderful opportunity of reading it in the very ears of these courtiers, ungodly men, but they had come to hear the word of God. And from verse 14 to 19, we learn something of the behaviour of the princes in hearing this word and in hearing this news. They immediately realised that the king would be unfavourable to what Jeremiah had written, because Jeremiah had pronounced woes and cursings and judgments against the king and against the land. And so they made provision to safeguard the prophet and the word. Read in verse 19, then said the princes unto Barak, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where thou art. It's a wonderful providence of God that we see here. When I was on holiday, I watched a video on William Tyndale. William Tyndale, the man who gave us the most of our authorised version of the Bible in his translation. And of course, Tyndale translated the Bible at the peril of his very life. He went to the Bishop of London, and he felt that the Bishop of London would give him cover for his work, but the Bishop of London dismissed him offhand. And of course, we know the story, he had to flee into Europe, but the Bible started to come into England. Sadly, William Tyndale was betrayed. But for years, he was hid by those who had sympathy with his work and what he was doing. Oh, we just bless the Lord for how God preserves his servants and preserves his word and keeps them until that time their work is finished and their labours are over. In verse 20 and 21 we read, and they went into the king into the court, but they led up these were the princes, the courtiers, and they led up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. What did the king do? Well, we read here, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. The princes, they went in to tell the king, but they led up the roll. You know, they didn't tell him at the start. And that was because they didn't want to cause unnecessary offence before the king. They were, in a way, they were putting off telling him the inevitable. And you don't do anybody any favours by putting off telling them the inevitable. And I think we may deduce from this, they had scant regard, really. They had small regard, really, for the seriousness of what the word said was going to befall the kingdom. And the king, he proceeded then to send for the roll, and he commanded his servant Jehudi to read it, and to read it to him and to all the princes that were there. But Jehoiakim, he desired to hear the word of God out of curiosity, not out of spirituality. But God was taking away from this evil king every possible excuse that he might have had. God took every prop from him. And that's what God does when the word of the Lord is expounded and preached and proclaimed and spread abroad. You know what's the Lord doing? He's taking away every excuse that every soul in this area has. They will not stand before him and say they didn't hear the word of God. Verse 22 to verse 23. Show us how little the king was really impacted by what he heard. These are disturbing verses. We read here, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments. The king, though he heard the warnings that had been read from the roll, he proceeded to take the roll, and after the scribe had read three or four pages of it, he took the roll, and with his penknife he cut those pages out. And then he tore them up into smaller parts, and he put them on the huge fire that had been burning in his winter house. Do you not think when Jeremiah heard all of that, and when that was related back to him at some subsequent time, that Jeremiah must have felt, well, all my labour has been in vain. All that time preaching from Josiah, from Uriah, in the reign of Jehoiakim, all the time it was taken in dictating the word, and now, just at the first reading before the king, it's burnt, it's consumed. It had all been destroyed. What was it all about? I read what John Calvin had to say in this little passage. He puts it very pointedly. He said, it's a severe trial of our faith when God commands us to preach to the deaf or bring light to the blind. And well might be asked, what is the point of it? No matter how bright the light is, the blind man can't see it. No matter how hard you shout, the person who's deaf can't hear it. That's why we sang that opening hymn of Charles Wesley. Unless the Lord doth take the key and open the scriptures, Jesus Christ will always remain a mystery to those that are in their sin. But what does God ask us to do it for? Well, we're simply told to obey. Even though our labour sometimes seems to be pointless, useless, we're simply told to obey. It is ours not to question, it is ours to do. Remember when Paul described the ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, he said these words, "For we're unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" If you and I are to minister to the unregenerate, and when they show their ingratitude, and when they can't see what we're trying to describe to them, and when they can't hear what we're trying to convey to them, do we give up? We ought not to. The duty of mere man is to execute, Calvin said, whatever God commands, though no fruit may appear to proceed from their labours. It is still ours to hold the light, even though men can't see it. It is still ours to preach the word, even though sinners in their unregenerate state cannot hear it. We learn something here about the spiritual blindness of the fallen human heart. The king ought to have been terrified when he heard the pronouncements of God's judgment against him. He ought to be terrified. But he wasn't. Over the summer, going out again by plane, the stewardess, she came down the middle aisle, and of course they do the demonstration, and the pilot, he says, "Now I want everybody to pay note, because this is a life or death. You realise you're up there in the air just in something made out of very light plywood, and you're sitting with two engines on a wing, and that's just all that's holding you up there." And it never ceases to just amaze me how it all gets up into the air in the first place. And the stewardess, she brings out all the equipment and she asks for your attention, and I just looked round at all of the people reading their papers, getting all geared up.
and there was just a few paying any attention to what you had to say. I thought, is that just like me? But nonetheless, she has cleared her hands by telling them that there's a way of escape, even though they don't want to listen. Men and women, Jehoiakim, he foolishly imagined that he could destroy the word, he could get away from the word. But he can't. And it's just like the men and women our own day, those judgments are written against them. And some of them, if they could, they would destroy the word, but they can't. But they can't get away from the judgments prescribed against them. In verse 24, we're solemnly reminded here that neither the king nor his servants were afraid. They blatantly, they brazenly disregarded the threatening of God's word. We talk about reprobation. You should never call anybody a reprobate. In the Free Church, we're very quick with our words. Oh, he's a reprobate. You know what a reprobate is? Someone damned for hell. But what's the sign of reprobation? When somebody's no longer terrified by the word of God. When the word no longer moves them, stirs them, frightens them. It's a sign of reprobation. Jehoiakim is a picture of the reprobate. Verse 25, in contrast, tells us that there were three brave men here who dared to oppose the king's action. This was even amazing to me, reading down at this, to find these men here. Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah. And they made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. God has his servants in strange places, doesn't he? We read in Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. God got saints into the very household of Caesar. He was trying to kill the saints. God has his people in strange places. And here was a group of men, amongst the most ungodly of men, and they were trying to plead with the king, don't burn the roll. We sometimes think of our own royal family and we just would despair at times. How could the gospel ever get into them? Who will take the message of salvation to them? And not be the preacher. Who'd take the message of salvation to them? I remember when I went over to Oulton Broad way back in 1985, there was an old lady in it then, Mrs. Sharp. Her first husband was the late King's barber. He used to practice his reading by reading the Psalms. And when he was getting his beard trimmed and his hair all done up, he was practicing his reading. The word of God was already in that household. Alas, today that is so scantily regarded within it. Verse 26 tells us the king then sent his henchmen to kill Barak and Jeremiah. But you know what prevented their murderous intentions? The Lord hid them. That's what it says. God not only preserved the word, God preserved the prophet. And from verse 27 to 32, our time's away tonight, but we learn there, what was God's answer to what was happening? Well, he told Jeremiah, just start it up all over again. And he recommissioned him to pen another volume. God deals with ungodly people in various different ways. Sometimes he passes them by. That's reprobation. They're just passed by. They're just left to their own devices. Sometimes he sends no more prophets. And there's a famine. And then sometimes he silently executes his judgments. And then at other times, as he did here, he sends another volume against the king. And that's what happened to Jehoiakim. We come to the conclusion of this chapter. I haven't time to go all down the last verses of it, but we read here, verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned, and there were added besides unto them many like words.
God preserved his word, didn't he? And he's been preserving it from the gate of Eden, and he'll preserve it right to the last Eden. He'll preserve his word. Oftentimes what we do, fear, we tremble for the ark, and we tremble as we think of the cause of Christ and all of the opposition that is arrayed against it, but we should take courage when we come to such chapters like this. Here was just one prophet, weak, mournful, dying. He was going about his business. He thought everything was destroyed, but God was preserving it, and God wrote another volume, and God kept that volume, and we have it in our hands to this very night. If God protected the volume in the days of Jeremiah, he'll protect it in our day, and he'll protect his prophets that preach it, and he'll protect the church in which it's nurtured and cherished, because that's what we call the preservation of the word of God. And through preserving the word, the cause of Christ is likewise preserved as a result.